We humans like to sit around and talk a lot. Right? We have all kinds of topics that we debate. Baseball fans been debating designated hitter versus no designated hitter. 90% of you in here, who cares? I don't know what you're talking about, right? Whatever your hobby is, whatever that thing you're passionate about, you have certain views on it. And you like to sit around and talk about it. Where the best hiking trail is, right? Where the best view is, the best fishing lure, the best antler shed, the best books to read, right? Everybody's got their things, and we like to sit around, and I can explain to you why nonfiction is better than fiction, right? In my family, we talk about that often. We have this debate. But we also, as humans, it's apparent throughout history, like to debate about God. We sit around, well, God's got to be like this, or he's got to be like this, or even take apart parts of his word and say, well, it says this here, it says that there, and talk about what God is like. Now, what's, I think, a little bit scary is the way I talk about designated hitters and nonfiction books, if you looked at me, wouldn't be a lot different than the way I talk about God sometimes. But there's a massive difference, isn't there, between fishing lures and the God of the universe. And we say things like, well, if God is loving, well, he's got to be this way. If God is good, he's got to be this way. And we put God on this track that he has to be certain ways because we know he is merciful or just. So therefore, he has to do these certain things. But to be truthful, we're very inconsistent with our own attitudes and opinions. And sometimes even arrogant. Here we see that at the cross, in the death of Jesus Christ, God entered the debate. God settled a matter. God put questions to the side and gave an answer. Last week, we looked at that lightning bolt of a phrase in verse 25 of chapter 3, whom God put forward. That Jesus Christ on the cross is God's work. That God displayed him publicly. That God was at work in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That God entered this. That he did this work. And what this work was, we learned 2 weeks ago, is that it is redemption in Jesus Christ. Redemption meaning buy back something by paying a ransom price. That sinners were purchased from the punishment of their sin, which is the wrath of God eternally, through Jesus Christ being that ransom. And the way that he is the price, the ransom price, is that he became the propitiation, which is the satisfying sacrifice, meaning paid in full, that Jesus is enough, that his blood is enough in God's eyes to forgive all the sins of all those who will come to him by faith. We see that. We saw that at the beginning of this paragraph that Ethan read, that by the works of the law, no one will be justified. We see the righteousness of God apart from the law and the prophets. The last sentence, Paul says it again. We say no one is justified by the works of the law. We're justified by faith. That trusting in the death of Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross, his resurrection and power over death in the grave, our simple faith in that, our trust in that, is what God takes and says, you get the righteousness of Jesus. And we learned 4 weeks ago that the righteousness that he speaks of here, this righteousness of God apart from the law, is the righteousness he gives us. And we've learned that throughout the book of Romans, we learned this months ago, that the Romans is all about righteousness and faith, that the word just, justification, justifier, right, righteous, righteousness, all those came from the same root word that means just, means equitable. So God is just. He is righteous. That's the same thing. His justice and his righteousness are straight, right? So we see here, I got three points today, if you want to write them down. Point number one, God was righteous. Point number two, God is righteous. Point number three, in way of application, will be God will always be righteous. Point number one, God was righteous. This was another, I keep saying this as I go throughout Romans. You're going to find out that Romans is a light bulb moment when you read it. This was a light bulb moment for me. Because there are some scriptures that are hard to accept. There are some scriptures that are hard to accept. Now, when I say that, I bet you your minds go all kinds of places, right? Some of you are thinking, well, I know Tom probably thinks this about this verse. Or you might be thinking, yeah, here's some that I find hard to accept, right? Some scripture I read, and I'm just like, oh, that makes perfect sense. Some I look at, and I'm like, really, God? One of them is what I've entitled, Uriah Had a Mommy Who Had a Point. Uriah had a mommy who had a point. This illustration didn't originate with me. It's about a different person in the Bible. But this argument, some of you know who Uriah is. Uriah was one of David's mighty warriors in Israel. David was the king in Israel, and he was the Rambo, who's a fake character from the 1980s. David was the real thing. He killed thousands of people through faith by the power of God, conquered his land, and expanded it through war. He trained men to fight like men don't fight. Uriah was one of them, and he was a faithful servant. And David, when he had conquered so much, he just didn't feel like he needed to go conquer anymore, so he stayed home when the army went out to fight one time. And he walks around his rooftop instead of doing anything else in the middle of the day, and he sees a woman named Bathsheba taking a bath. This is Uriah's wife, he finds out. David, as the king, as the sovereign of that land, sends for her. Says, I want her, go get her. There's nothing in there that would lead you to think that she was waving back saying, come get me. The king said, go get that woman, I want her. And he laid with her and got her pregnant. While Uriah was out fighting for him, he takes his wife. She gets pregnant. She tells David she's pregnant. So David gets this scheme together. He gets this scheme together, and he says, you know what? He tells the other leaders of the army, he says, send everybody forward in Uriah's unit, and then when the battle's raging, I want you to give a signal, and I want everybody but Uriah to fall back. And that's exactly what David's commander did. And Uriah was slain by the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel, so that David wouldn't get caught stealing his wife. So here we have the king of Israel that steals David's or Uriah's wife, gets her pregnant, and then has him murdered. You remember what I titled this little subpoint? Uriah had a mommy and she had a point. David did wrong. I don't know if you ever read that. And you see this man after God's own heart stealing someone else's wife and then having him murdered and then being held up as the hero of the faith? Do you have a problem with that? Uriah had a mom. I don't know if she lived in Jerusalem, but let's say he was a Hittite. She might not have been there. But he had a mom. They had to bury her son, who was only doing good. And when he had a chance to rest, he wouldn't do it because everybody else was fighting. He was a good man. He was good to David, and David stole his wife and murdered him. And Uriah's mom had to bury him and then watch everybody celebrate David being forgiven for the murder of her son and his kingdom grow. Not only did Uriah have a mommy, she had a point. Because she didn't have to dream up some reason of why that was wrong. The God of heaven, Yahweh, had spoken, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not murder." And now this same God looks at David and says, "I forgive you for your murder and your adultery." She had a point. Once you're a friend with God, he just waves off your murder and adultery. We don't want a judge like that, do we? We want justice. Sometimes. Let me give you another story about another adultery. In the New Testament, John chapter 8, there's a woman taken in the very act of adultery. Some Pharisees either hire some men or they go in themselves and they bust into this room where two people are in the act of committing adultery, and they drag her out into the middle of the street, throw her in the middle of the street at the feet of Jesus, and says, "Moses says she should be stoned. What do you say?" And as we read that, my heart is radically different than when I read about Uriah and Bathsheba and David. I'm like, "Don't kill her. Good night. That's horrible what they're doing to her." Right? And Jesus says, "Those of you without sin, cast the first stone." We cheer, yes. We shouldn't stone this poor woman in the street. Why is our attitude different towards that woman than it was to David when we read that? That we cheer on? Because the same law that says David should have been stoned for his murder and adultery says she should be stoned. She deserved death. She deserved the wrath of God for what she was doing. Those Pharisees was full of deceit and hatred and all kinds of things. But you know what? They weren't wrong in what they said. You have to go to Calvary to figure this out. And this is where Paul takes us in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Because it sure looks like God is not just. This Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, God's work, God displaying it publicly by his blood, he is a propitiation. Sacrifice of his blood is enough to pay the ransom price. To be received by faith, just trust and believe it. Now look at this next sentence. This was to show God's righteousness. God put forward Christ as a propitiation to show that he is righteous. Why does God need to show that he is righteous? Because that man on the cross didn't stone that woman. And because David wasn't judged. That's why. Look at it. Because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. This was to show God's righteousness, the cross. Christ as a brutal propitiation, his blood is to show that God is righteous because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. He wants to demonstrate, he wants to display that he is just, that he is equitable, that he is straight, that he's not crooked, that he really is righteous. So he puts Christ forward to show this because he looks unrighteous when he receives David, when he receives the saints of old who were sinners. How? What was happening here? His divine forbearance, that God patience, God types patience. So what you see when you see God saying to David, "Your sins are forgiven," you see a divine patience of God, a divine tolerance in a set time. Patience is just tolerating for a time towards this sin. that he passed over these former sins. This word for passed over in the King James says remissions. All the others use passed over, all the other modern translation. Here's what's interesting. This Greek word, which is praetermission, which could be pronounced in our English, you don't ever see it as praetermission. It's only place used in the New Testament. Only place the genius Paul brings a word here. And it means to pass over. Martin Lloyd-Jones gives a great example of what this word means, to pass over. It really is a passive type thing, right? His example is a man has seven sons, and he leaves an inheritance to six of them. Well, what did he do to the other one? Well, he didn't do anything, did he? But he did pass over him. He didn't deal with it, right? God, in the sins that were former, before the cross, of his children, David, murdering Uriah, taking his wife Bathsheba, did not deal with it. What Paul is saying is this pretermission, this passing over through divine patience. It took God-like patience not to kill David. Think about that. Forbearance, holding back his wrath towards the saints of old in the old covenant. God had to divinely, in a God-sized, God's way of patience and forbear, not destroy them. And what that is him just passing over it. Until the cross of Jesus Christ. See, he says God put forward Christ as a propitiation to be displayed publicly, to show that he actually is righteous because he hadn't punished those sins. If you want to know how David was forgiven of his sins, you go to Calvary. You don't go to 2 Samuel 12. You go to Calvary. You want to know how Noah was forgiven for his sins? You want to know how Abraham was forgiven? You want to know how all those in the old covenant were forgiven? You don't go there. You go to Calvary and you see the Son of God slaughtered publicly as a propitiation for those sins that God had passed over. When he passed over them, it's not that I will not deal with them. And it wasn't that the blood of lambs and goats and bulls and calves was enough to cover them. It was that he had a set time and a set place for his son to make the ransom payments. There was still a bill against David. David went to the grave owing God an eternity of wrath. And that bill was not paid until Christ was put forward as a propitiation. And what this does, Paul says, is show the world that God is righteous. So when you read an Old Testament account and it looks like God's letting some people get away and others not, go to Calvary. David did not get away with murder and adultery. David's sins were paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. God was righteous to forgive those who had faith under the old covenant because Christ would pay the redemption price for their sins as a propitiation with his blood. He displayed Christ publicly on the cross for all to see that he hated sin and he loved sinners. Point number one was God was righteous. Point number two, God is righteous. Look at the very next verse. The present tense changes. Or it changes to the present tense. It was to show his righteousness at the present time. So he displayed Christ publicly as a propitiation to show his righteousness because he had passed over these former sins. And now he says it was to show his righteousness at the present time, right now, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, that he might be just. That's that word that Romans is about. God being just and God making us just through faith in Jesus Christ. For him to be just, right, equitable, righteous, for him to do that and to forgive me of the sins that I've committed in the present time, or Paul when he wrote that in the present time, they had to be paid for. For him to be the justifier, look at that word, for him to be just, righteous, and the justifier, the one who makes righteous sinners, he has to show the world, display Christ publicly, that these sins are paid for. God is vindicated at the cross for loving you. Because apart from Christ on the cross, dead, shedding blood for you, you're not lovable. What God does in putting forth his beloved Son as a slaughtered lamb at the cross not only says, I hate David's murder and adultery, but I hate all sin of these people that I love. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He gave Jesus. He displayed him. And I don't want to jump ahead. I want you to see this difference. God was righteous because he'd passed over sins. He dealt with them at the cross. God is righteous in this present time, which can be read, present time of Paul writing it, and in the age we're still in, so that he might be just. God is a judge, not letting anybody get away with anything. If someone has harmed you in a horrible way, sinned against you, and now they're a Christian, and you really struggle with, how can God forgive them for what they did to me? Go to Calvary. Go to the cross. See their ransom paid in full. It's for those who, look at verse 26, for the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, this justification, this being made righteous by this righteous God through the propitiation is for those who have faith. Not by the works of the law. By those who trust in it, who believe in it. God is righteous to forgive those who have faith in Jesus Christ. He did pay the redemption price in Christ when Jesus was a propitiation displayed publicly. Point number three in way of application, God will always be righteous. God was righteous. God is righteous. God will always be righteous. See, we sit around and we think, well, if God this, then it has to be that. How could God do this? God is just. God is righteous. Everything he ever done is straight and equitable. There is no putting him on the stand and saying, why? He is righteous. Subpoint number one, learn this. Believe it. See it in the scripture. Use this text in your mind to say, David got away with nothing. No more than everybody else in heaven. Every single human being in heaven will be there because the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on the cross, everyone under the old covenant looked by faith towards it. Okay? They didn't understand it fully. They just got a promise, I will forgive your sins. They said, I believe it. But the sins were paid for at the cross. And then everything on the other side, everybody in heaven from the cross on, is there because what was shed and our faith in what that did do. So their faith in the Old Testament was what God would do in Christ. Ours is what he did do in Christ. Everybody in heaven, every single one will be there because Jesus Christ died on the cross and shed his blood as a propitiation. So God displays him publicly to see that. There is no two ways to heaven. one for the old covenant, one for the new, or for Jewish people now. It's Jesus Christ's blood and your faith in it. Old faith looking forward, new faith looking back. When you read the book of the Revelation, everybody's enamored with the Lamb. Not their heritage, not their good works, the Lamb slain for sinners. Learn that, believe that. Read your Old Testament with this new light. And when you think, how could God go to Calvary? Say, that's how God. The same way now. He did it at the cross. God hates sin, and he does not just forgive sins because you're his friend. Sins are paid for. Now, if they're paid for, they're gone. That gets me to point number two, subpoint number two. Hope with this new, learn it, believe God is righteous. He displayed his righteousness to forgive them, to forgive us. Let me backtrack, because here's something I hear often, right? How could God forgive so-and-so? The son of Sam confessed Christ, right? Other people that's done horrible, rotten things just like me and just like you, they get saved, and we're not too keen about it then. When we are amazed that God could forgive them, whoever them is, put that name on it, the worst of the worst, when we say, I just don't understand how God can forgive them for that. We show two things that we're ignorant of. The first thing we show we're ignorant of is our own sinfulness. If you are amazed that God can save someone more than you're amazed God can save you, you're not comprehending how sinful you are. The second thing that you don't understand is how valuable the blood of Jesus Christ is. If you are amazed that a mass murdering, horrible, raping, pillaging, gossiping person is going to be in heaven, and you can't fathom how God could do that, you haven't pondered the worth of his son. Jesus Christ is more valuable than the universe and all its treasures. And God gave that. And that is enough to cover our despicable sins, like envy. On to the next one. It brings hope. We had a great discussion Wednesday night on hope and defined it something around this, of an happy expectation of a happy future promised by God. Hope isn't just, I know it's going to happen. It's definitely not wishful thinking. But hope has an affection tied to it. There's a joy weaved into hope that's different than faith, because of the joy in the future we're going to get. So what I want you to see, that if God can forgive this adulterating murderer, David, if God can forgive this woman at the street through the blood of Jesus Christ, every single one of us in this room listening to me can have our sins forgiven. There is no sin too bad for the blood of Jesus Christ. And as Roe v. Wade has been turned over, there's no abortion doctor that can't be forgiven. There's no man that has supported abortion that can't be forgiven. There's no woman that's had an abortion that can't be forgiven. There's nothing that will keep you from forgiveness when you go by faith through Jesus, every single sin. There's hope that when Satan and the world would tell us that we're sinners, we can tell him to go to Calvary. See, you don't need to tell Satan, go to hell. You need to say, Satan, go to Calvary. Look at the payment. My bill has been paid. God displays Christ publicly as a propitiation, and he points to it, and he says, I'm righteous, and he says, my people are righteous. This is a miracle of all miracles. Heaven will be full of sinners. horrible, dirty, rotten, murdering sinners. The place full, the streets lined with sinners. Every human being there, apart from Jesus, is a sinner. And God, because he displayed Christ publicly as a propitiation to pay the price, can say eternally, I am righteous and just. I never let a sin go without paying for it. And he can say, these here, my saints, my people, are righteous and they're holy. And if Satan or anybody else wants to look at the people of God and say, look what they did, God says, all I see is a paid bill. I don't know what you're talking about. There's hope in this, paid in full. And lastly, God is righteous. We should learn, we should hope, and we should fear. We should fear. Hebrews 10, 26, 27 says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. You see, there is a people that what they do is they go by the name of Jesus followers or Christians, and they sit in churches very similar to this. Probably some of them here today. And they say, since Jesus died on the cross, I can just keep on sinning. And every time they sin, somebody says, that's wrong, that's sin. They point to Calvary. And they take this truth that God displayed him publicly to justify sinners. This is why I get to sin. We should be terrified to think that way. This sacrifice, this propitiation, was to free us from the payment of sin, the penalty of sin, and the power of sin. All that comes in Romans 6, whole chapter on why it's wrong to think that way. If we follow Jesus to Calvary for forgiveness, we will follow him in holiness. If you're not following him in holiness, you should be terrified to be claiming Calvary. Nothing but judgment, expectation of judgment, fury, and fire. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says it's like trampling the blood of Jesus under your feet. It's just like having a great heyday that you get to murder and commit adultery because Jesus died. There is no sacrifice for that attitude, the writer of Hebrews says. We should be fearful. So point number one, God was righteous to forgive the saints of old because Jesus paid for their sins. He showed that at the cross. Point number two, God is righteous to forgive all those who have faith in Jesus Christ because he paid for the sins at the cross. He displayed it publicly. Point number three, God will always be righteous. We need to let that sink into our head. Let it change the way we read our Bibles, the way we interact with the world. That's what discussion will be at in small group tonight. How does this truth change all of our relationships? We need to have hope that any sin can be forgiven. He's proven that. And we need to be fearful to think that that gives us a ticket to keep on sinning. It does not. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus is Abraham's Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one that would come. That Abraham saw so dimly, so cloudy that he couldn't comprehend. He just believed you were telling the truth. And you gave him righteousness. And Christ purchased it. I thank you for making Moses righteous by faith. And Sarah and Jacob. Father, the Old Testament is full of people like us, deceivers, murderers, adulterers, liars and gossips and cheats, lazy and envious. I praise you that the blood of Jesus Christ covers all those sins. And I praise you that the blood of Jesus covers sins still today. I thank you, Father, as someone outside of the Commonwealth of Israel, outside of all those promises, you brought us in by the blood of Jesus, that we would know from your word that you're just and holy, and that our sins are paid for, they're gone. I thank you for that. Father, I pray for any in here that you have not yet opened the eyes of to see the beauty of sins forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord God, would you call them to you now? That you might be righteous and make them righteous. In the name of Jesus, amen.